As we come before the Lord in His Word this morning, and as we do give thanks to the Lord and remember the blessings of the Lord during the time of the Protestant Reformation, and how He used simple men during that time as He moved by His Word and Spirit in what can reasonably be described as a recovery of, a restoration of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so the passage that I chose for this morning is a passage that we've been in a number of times before, but it's Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And verse 17 especially was a passage that the Lord used especially in the life and testimony, the ministry of Martin Luther, the German reformer. I'll come back to that in a bit, but for now, please hear the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" This is God's holy word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you. We give you thanks once again for your great love and mercy, your kindness to us in Christ, your Son. Lord, we thank you that you have, by your grace and mercy, your power, called us to yourself. Lord, we ask now that you would come in power, that as we hear your word read and preached, that you would come in power, that you would work in our lives, that we would grasp, that we would take hold of the glory of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, the power of the gospel anew. And we pray that in all this, that you would bring glory and honor to yourself, that we would not boast in ourselves, we would not boast in anything about ourselves, but that our only boast would be in Christ and in Christ alone. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, there is a writing of that German reformer, Martin Luther. And he wrote these things in 1545, a year before he died in 1546. And it's in a document that he wrote. It's just a Wittenberg edition of his collected Latin works, again in 1545. But he writes in that year, he says, "In that year, 1519, I had meanwhile turned once more to the interpretation of the Psalms, relying on the fact that I was better schooled after I had dealt in the classroom with a letter of St. Paul to the Romans and the Galatians and that to the Hebrews. I had been seized with a really extraordinary ardor to understand Paul in the letter to the Romans. But until then, there stood in my way not coldness of blood, but this one word in Romans 1:17, the justice of God is revealed in it. For I hated this word, the justice of God, which by the use and usage of all the doctors I was taught to understand philosophically in terms of that so-called formal or active justice with which God is just and punishes the sinners and the unrighteous. For however irreproachably I lived as a monk, I felt myself before God to be a sinner with most unquiet conscience, nor could I be confident that I had pleased him with my satisfaction. I did not love, nay, rather I hated this righteous God who punished sinners. And if not with tacit blasphemy, certainly with huge murmurings, I was angry with God, saying, as though it really were not enough that miserable sinners should be eternally damned with original sin and have all kinds of calamities laid upon them by the law of the Ten Commandments, God must go and add sorrow upon sorrow, and even through the gospel itself, bring his justice and wrath to bear. I raged in this way with a wildly aroused and disturbed conscience, and yet I knocked importunately at Paul in this passage, thirsting more ardently to know what Paul meant. At last, God being merciful, as I thought about it day and night, I noticed the context of the words, namely, the justice of God is revealed in it. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then and there, I began to understand the justice of God is that by which the righteous man lives by the gift of God, namely by faith. And this sentence, the justice of God is revealed in the gospel, to be that passive justice with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, the just lives by faith. This straightway made me feel as though reborn, and as though I had entered through open gates into paradise itself. From then on, the whole face of Scripture appeared different. I ran through the Scriptures, then as memory served, and found that other words have the same meaning. For example, the work of God with which he makes us strong, the wisdom of God with which he makes us wise, the fortitude of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. And now, much as I had hated the word justice of God before, so much the more sweetly I extolled this word to myself now, so that this passage in Paul was to me a real gate to paradise. And so we have this account of God's grace and mercy, his power in the life of this one man, Martin Luther, this Augustinian monk who had become a professor in Wittenberg, but still lived under this great weight of despair, that even in all of his attempts of righteousness, of obedience, of service, he lived under this weight of despair of the justice of God, that there was no way that he could work hard enough, do enough to earn or gain eternal life. But as we've said and read in this, that it was in studying even this one passage, this short passage in Romans, where he heard that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then citing that passage in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So why is it that Paul can say that he is not ashamed of the gospel, that instead it's why he boasts and glories in nothing but the gospel of Christ? And then as we hear these words of the Apostle Paul and the testimony of Martin Luther, we need to ask and pray the Lord will search our hearts. Is this our testimony, that we are not ashamed of the gospel, but that instead our only boast, our only hope is in the gospel of Christ, is in the cross of Christ? And so as we look at this passage briefly this morning, Let's consider these things, that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, but instead to glory, to boast in the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. Secondly, it shows forth the righteousness of God, and then it shows us that this is the gift of God. The power of God, the righteousness of God, the sure gift of God. As Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What do we know of this? What are we to believe about this? Well, of course, we know that God is omnipotent, that he made the whole world and everything in it by the word of his power, his own work of his might. And so when the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the power of God, it's not only referencing God's holy character and his being, in being omnipotent as he is, but it's this power that he shows, that he exerts in this message of the gospel. As we said before, the word gospel simply means good news. The good news about Christ coming into the world to save sinners who are deserving God's wrath and displeasure. It causes us, or should cause us, to remember what the writer to the Hebrews says, that God's word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, that it's God working in and through this message, this good news of life in Christ, and that he affects salvation in the preaching and in the hearing of the message. But it's not just the words, but it's the power behind this message. The power of this indestructible life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who is incarnate God, who comes and lives a life of perfect obedience, perfect righteousness, dies the death in the place of his people, but is raised on the third day. And so as Paul also writes in Romans chapter 4, he was delivered up for our transgressions, but raised for our justification. Sin and death, the grave could not hold Christ. But he was raised on the third day as he was the all-sufficient, all-complete sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice in the place of sinners, in the place of his sheep. And so Paul would say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." It's this message that he preaches. If we were to have read earlier in Romans and read in other places, he speaks that he is an apostle, one who is sent to proclaim this good news. And in the context in Rome, the good news that are the so-called good news that people were hearing was that Caesar was Lord, that Caesar was victorious, that he was conquering more lands. The Roman Empire was spreading. But we hear the stark contrast in this message, that no, the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus is Lord, and that in Jesus there is true life, there is true victory because of his victory over sin and death and the grave, and the salvation that he brings, not the salvation that a military, a political ruler brings like Caesar, that is but dust and vapor. But this eternal gift, this eternal salvation that the Lord Jesus brings. And so Paul says he's not ashamed of this gospel, but instead boasts in it. He glories in it. It's his only hope. Is it your only hope? Is it your only hope as we find ourselves without power? We find ourselves without any ability to save ourselves or even to prepare ourselves to that. In fact, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were hostile to God. We had no hope. We were helpless. But God, being rich in mercy, raised us up in Christ. You see yourself as helpless, as powerless. And so in this, can you rejoice and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not anything in me, not any of my might, not any of my self-assurance, self-confidence, but only the power of the gospel in Christ. And so we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But secondly, in these short verses, we hear the Apostle Paul saying he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But then this verse, and again the verse that we're referencing in that writing of Martin Luther a year before his death and reflecting on his study and the impact that the Lord made in his life in studying these brief words. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so this is not only speaking, it is speaking and referencing the righteousness of God in his holy and just and righteous character, that he's without sin, he's infinite in his ethical purity, and all that he is, and all that he does, and all that he commands. We see this lived out in the life of Christ as he is holy and harmless and undefiled, and only loved perfectly, only worshiped perfectly, only served perfectly. But, and so we see this righteousness being referenced. But also it goes even beyond that, not just in drawing our attention to the holy and righteous character of God, but as John Murray shows in his wonderful commentary on Romans, and I'll just excerpt briefly or reference briefly there, he demonstrates how in the Old Testament, the righteousness of God is not simply a demonstration of his character, but this righteousness is many times connected to the salvation, the deliverance that he brings. One of the calls to worship that we use regularly from Psalm 98 shows this. Psalm 98, it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So even in this passage, we see this declaration of the righteousness of God so closely connected and expressed in the same thoughts, in the same declaration of the salvation that God brings to his people. Yes, as we hear of the righteousness of God, it will and it should cause us to think God is infinite in his holiness, in his justice, in his righteousness. And we are, in view of that, full of sin and unrighteousness. It shows us our sin, our sinfulness, our unrighteousness. Even in the passage that we read and the assurance of God's pardoning grace, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this becomes a familiar verse to us. Yeah, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we would only take a few more moments to consider what it means that God is infinite in his holiness, in his purity, in his righteousness, and then our sin in thought, word, and deed, breaking all of his commandments, of what great infinite disvalue and demerit this has. And so, as Paul says, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. Why do we glory in that? Why would Paul glory in that and boast in that? Because it's how God is just and the justifier of those who believe. Again, we read in the assurance of God's pardoning grace, and I'll go back to that in Romans chapter 3. And listen once again from Romans chapter 3, where Paul is writing, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And so God does not somehow set aside his perfect holiness, his perfect righteousness. He does not somehow set aside that and just wave and wink at our sin. But he maintains the reality that he is just, that he is righteous, but at the same time is the justifier of the ones who have faith in Christ. It's this great exchange that we talk about. Again, our sin being imputed to Christ or put on Christ, the guilt of our sin, the pollution of our sin, and yes, the eternal condemnation that our sin deserves, imputed to Christ. But then for those who are trusting in Christ, it's not a righteousness that we somehow obtain or gain on our own. Again, referencing the attempts that Martin Luther made at his service as a monk. And some of you are familiar with more of his biography about how he went to great extremes trying to earn the salvation. But it's not this righteousness that we acquire, but it's this amazing grace, this great exchange that we know of, that our sin is imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Christ's righteousness, his perfect obedience, his perfect performance, his perfect love and service and obedience is imputed to those who trust in him. So it's in this that God's justice, his righteousness is maintained. And in this, it's revealed in the gospel. It's someone else's righteousness imputed to us and accounted to us. And so God maintains and declares his righteousness even in the gospel. It's revealed. And just to take a moment there, this language of it's revealed from faith for faith. And so it is God. It's God's revelation to us in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Well, so we hear and we have before us this statement that Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the righteousness of God." But let's go further. Not only the power of God is shown in the gospel, the righteousness of God, but it is a gift of God. And where am I going with that? A gift. For many of us, this becomes familiar as well, but it is still an amazing truth of the gospel. It's the gift of God. Look again at verse 16 and 17, where it says, "For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then on in 17, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So the language here, what's being communicated is this is not just a vague, free-floating declaration of this gospel that applies to everyone, but it's for those who believe in Christ. And this being a gift of God, when we read also in verse 17, it's from faith for faith. And there have been different explanations of this phrase, from faith for faith. Some have tried to explain it as the faith of the Old Testament believers, the faith of the New Testament believers, the faith of a very young Christian or someone that might not even be a Christian, and how that faith grows throughout the life of a believer. While it's true that there was faith in the Old Testament, faith in the New, faith that grows in the life of a believer, a weak faith, a strong faith, but it's not faith in our faith that saves us. But what is most likely being communicated here, that where it says from faith for faith or faith to faith, it means that it's all of faith. It's faith from beginning to end. It's never relying on ourselves, but it's faith and trust in Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And so it's all of faith. Going back to these declarations of the Reformation, that it's that of sola scriptura, that it's God's word alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, solus Christus, in Christ alone, and soli Deo gloria, for God's glory alone. And so this brings us to that it is this gift that is received by faith. Faith being a hearing of the word of God, the declaration of the gospel of salvation in Christ, but not only hearing and knowing about it, but giving assent to it, agreeing that this is true, that this is God's truth. But then furthermore, when we talk about faith, this gift of God by which he saves us, this instrument, it's not just knowing, it's not just even agreeing and getting on the side of this truth and saying, yeah, I buy that argument, I buy that declaration, but it is this confidence, this trust, this complete dependence on not only is Christ a savior of sinners, or the savior of sinners, but I am trusting alone in him for salvation. And so there could be some here today that have heard about Jesus, that know about the way of salvation, that like the idea, but perhaps are not trusting in Christ, in the person and work of Christ, in the reality of who Jesus is as fully man, fully God, the only Savior of sinners, who lived a life of perfect obedience, who died the death that we deserve, and who was raised on the third day. If you're here and are not trusting, believing in Christ alone, I would urge you to look to him, to trust in him, to embrace him, to throw yourself upon him and him alone for salvation from sin and its penalty, from eternal condemnation. And so this is what Paul declares, that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. In it is revealed the righteousness of God, and it is received as a gift by faith. And then Paul, to reinforce this message that he preaches, references this passage from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where he cites, the just shall live by faith. The just do not live by some sense of their own justice or their own righteousness that they have achieved, but the righteous, live by faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, and in Christ alone. And so, as we hear, that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, but in fact boasts in the gospel. I pray that the Lord will work in each of our hearts anew, showing us how far short we fall of the glory of God, convincing us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And in hearing this good news, and in believing this good news, we find ourselves, should find ourselves, as one of our membership vows actually says, without hope, except in His sovereign mercy. Do you find yourself without hope, except in His sovereign mercy? Or do you kind of keep in your back pocket your own resources just in case? Yeah, I think I can actually be good enough. I think I can do certainly a great error that leads to destruction. Been listening to Pilgrim's Progress again, where a Christian is having these doubts about continuing the way that evangelist is leading him, and Worldly Wise, Mr. Worldly Wise, says, no, actually, you can have this kind of life by going to the Village of Morality. And there you'll find this one, Mr. Legality. And if he's not there, his son Civility is there. And, you know, they can help you live the life that you need to live and to give you this same kind of joy and peace. But what happens in that account when Christian goes to this Village of Morality? It's as if the cliffs and the mountains of the law of God are about to fall on him, and he finds himself in despair, and then makes it back to evangelist and continues on the road to the celestial city. No, we can't save ourselves by morality, by legalism, by being nice or civil, but it's only in the blood and righteousness of Christ. Find ourselves without hope, except in His sovereign mercy. This does away with all pride and self-assurance and haughtiness, but it does, at the same time, and I want us to hear this, it gives hope to the worst of sinners. It gives hope to the worst of sinners. It gives hope to the one who this week or even last night blew it in big ways and says, how can God love someone like me? But this message of the gospel gives hope and true hope and lasting hope to the worst of sinners, as the Apostle Paul said, that he was that chief of sinners. And by God's grace, we would see ourselves in that way, but not despair, but would flee to Christ and His blood and righteousness, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but would boast in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we give you great thanksgiving and praise that you would come in your mercy and in your grace and in your kindness and save sinners like us. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, for the clear declaration of this good news, of this gospel that is your power unto salvation to everyone who believes. Oh Lord, we thank you that in it you show, you reveal, you manifest your perfect righteousness in the righteousness of Christ and in your act of justifying sinners like us. Lord, would you please grip us by your grace once again? And as we are gripped by your grace, we pray that our hearts would go out in thanksgiving and praise to you and in complete trust in you and not in ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.